How are we doing? Are we good? All right. It's sometimes when you're preparing a sermon, or I should say when I'm preparing a sermon, I don't know how it works for everybody else. Bill and Art can agree or disagree with me. Sometimes you run into a passage that you wish had hit you sooner. You run into a passage that you wish had connected with you at a different time in your life to help you grow and to have an impact on the way that you view the world and the way that you approach other people. And as we move on in the book of Acts, Paul has spent time in Corinth. God promised him that Corinth was going to be a place of rest for him, and we saw how God fulfilled that for him. And so it was time for him to move on, and we see that in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 22. So Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. He left the brothers and sisters in Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had a prayer cut off in, Syria. Because of the route he had taken, he arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself was on his way into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When he asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But after he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And he set sail from Ephesus. There's one piece of this passage that really hit me hard when I read it. He declined. He declined. And I thought to myself, wait, what in the world? The fact that, this is our first point, Paul not staying is astonishing to me. Absolutely astonishing. You know, as I was growing up, I was taught that you preach the gospel at every opportunity that you receive. If there is even slightest opening, you share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I'm not here to say that that's a bad thing. We need to be sharing Jesus with everyone we know. And we need to be letting people know about the love of God that came through Jesus Christ. But when we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "When Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age.'" Isn't being evangelists supposed to be about going into all the world and preaching the gospel? Isn't it supposed to be about making disciples? Isn't this exactly what Paul should have been doing? Shouldn't he have been there for this church in Ephesus and confirmed and saved and been committed to preaching the gospel? Yet he declined. You know, being taught to preach the gospel as I was when I was a kid, I became like a used car salesman. I hate to say that, but it really feels true. But God said, "This is the message. You have to preach it to anybody. And as soon as you get the door open, you don't let it close. If you have to stick your foot in there and jam it open, you make sure that it stays open. And you keep preaching and preaching and preaching until you dip them in the water of baptism. And that is how you make sure that people find their salvation." It became my job to save people. It became my job to ensure that they were not walking out unless they were fully and completely ready to give their lives. And so, it's
affection with the young man. I would have looked at this and I would have said, what in the world? This is not how we've been taught to do things. We don't decline when somebody wants to hear further about Jesus. We keep moving, we keep pushing until they make a decision for him. So what was it? It's not that the Great Commission didn't teach that this is what needed to happen, because it did. It taught that we needed to teach about Jesus to make disciples. So why did Paul define? Which leads us to our second point. Paul was concerned about God's will. You see, Paul knew that it was God's plan for him to return to Antioch. This incumbent prayer, which is in Syria, but Antioch is where he would eventually end up, with Antioch of Syria, going back to the home church, the place where he started his ministry. And so God had revealed to him where he was supposed to be going. And so even though it was true that Paul was called to preach the gospel, and he was an evangelist, and this was his job and what he was taught to do, Paul understood something that I, especially as a young man, didn't understand. And that was that I am not the only person that God is using to spread the gospel message. I am not the only person in the room capable of sharing Jesus Christ with other people, am I? Each and every one of you knows the basic truth of who Jesus Christ is. That he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that his blood covered all of our sins. See, Paul knew that other people were capable of discipling. And that when God had called him to Syria, when God had called him to return back to Antioch, where he was going, Paul trusted that was the right place to go. So we have the letters to Timothy and Titus because Paul did understand the fact that other people were called disciples. Other people were called to be faithful and to do the work. And often as believers, we mistakenly come to the perspective that there's only one person that can get it done. Or maybe that I'm the only person that's going to be able to get a person from hearing the Word of God to believing, to growing in it, and to being established in it. The sad truth is that I have to admit that the way I was taught to preach the gospel was very, very damaging. You know, most of you know that in my time in the military, I fell away from the Lord. I got on a worldly track, and things were not working out for me. And I looked and I realized, you know, I got to come back to the Lord. Something's got to change, because I can't keep living the way I'm living. It's not working. And so, from all my friends, the majority of them left, but I had one friend who, when I told him, I'm not drinking anymore, I'm not partying anymore, I need to go back to God. Looked and said, yeah, you know, I used to go to church with my grandma. Maybe I'll come with you. And so because I had been trained, you know, my father's a minister, my uncle's a minister, because I've been trained and I read the Word, I read the Bible studies that we had together. We started coming to church with me, and we started studying the scriptures together, and then we hit a brick wall. We made a point where he disagreed with me theologically on something. And rather than working through it, I just pounded on it, and pounded on it, and pounded on it, because I knew he couldn't get this right, then he'd be in a right relationship with God. If he couldn't get this right, then he wouldn't be saved. And so, going on until finally he said, you know what, I don't want to study with you anymore. I don't think I'm going to your church anymore. It troubled me. But time went on, we kept going, and we went back to where our old friends were.
And one day he came back to me and said, John, just, I really need to study the Word. Let's study the Word together. And you know what I did? Oh, yeah, I was going to do a study on that very thing that we had disagreed on. That was it. No more conversation. No more talking. He was done. Now, I'm grateful to be able to say to you that today he is a believer. I'm grateful to be able to say to you today that we are still friends. We keep in touch through Facebook, that he's raising his son in the Lord, and that he's come around. Okay? But the thing that I didn't understand at the time is I felt like I had to push him until he got there. I don't wonder how much better that time for us could have been if I could have just stepped away from it for a little while. If we could just study the Word together. If I had just been Christ lived out in front of him. Then maybe he could have come to a different conclusion. But because of the fact that I felt like I had to be responsible for getting him from point A to point Z, that was the gospel mission, that was the Great Commission, the disciple was the and I pushed him away from God. Isn't God good in a way that he makes up for our silly mistakes? And so Paul trusted in God's will, and it allowed him not to push or to rush the work of God, but rather to decline, to say, you know what? I know you guys want to hear more, but God's got something else for me. But Paul also, and this is our third point, Paul also trusted in God's timing. He said, if it is God's will, I will return to you. He knew what he was called to do. He knew where he was supposed to go. And he believed that in the right timing, God was going to do what needed to be done in Ephesus. So it's a hard thing for us, right? We are a fast food, microwave, streaming videos kind of people. I can watch the newest movie on my television with the push of a button. I want everything that way. I want life to move at the speed of I want. And we struggle with wanting anything right now, don't we? I'm going to tell you a story. When I was writing, the day I was writing this sermon, before I sat down to do it, I was outside playing with JJ and our little neighbor friend. He's 6 years old, but he loves JJ to death. Comes over and plays with him all the time. And so as we're sitting there, he's got like 20-some dinosaurs out on my patio playing with my son. And he looks at me and he goes, my dad promised me that when he comes home from work, he's going to have an Indoraptor. I don't know if you guys know what an Indoraptor is. It's from Jurassic World. The principle behind Jurassic World is that they take the DNA from dinosaurs and they create wild dinosaurs in modern times. And so, basically, this raptor was tweaked to be cooler. That's a scientific terminology I'll use for you. Tweaked to be cooler. And so, he just loves Indoraptors. And so, as we're there playing, not 5 minutes into this conversation, but I wish my dad would come home now so I could have my Indoraptor. This is not a brand kid, okay? This is good. You know, I need that instant gratification. I want that Indoraptor now. I want these things now. And so, for us, we need our time to work. Doesn't come easy, does it? Results now. We need the decision for Jesus. I want you to grow now. I'm going to give you everything I've got. I'm going to dump it all into you. And I want to see you change. I want to see you grow. You know, here at the church, we've seen some amazing things, haven't we? We've seen people walk through these doors broken. We've seen people walk through these doors who, if you look at them from a worldly perspective, you'd say there's no hope. This person is too broken. They're too empty. And if you look at them today, they are not like that. We look at them and we go, are you sure you were ever broken? Because what God has done to move in their lives. I've seen, as I've learned, to wait and to be patient. People who were in prison, addicted to drugs, become teachers for children with special needs. I've seen people addicted to heroin get clean. I've seen them become husbands and fathers and providers for their families. People who almost destroyed their lives bounce back and become the greatest servants I've ever seen in my life. They don't know the word no. If you need help, they're there. I've seen the power of God to move and to change people. We had other two things that stick, right? We had others who were calm and they had passion and they were ready. And they wanted to commit their life to Christ. And they made the choice to enter the waters of baptism, but things weren't working out. The call of sin was too strong and it drew them back into the world. And no matter how much we would try to reach out to them, we're gone. But here's the thing. This story's not over. This story's not over. And while things look bleak now, and while we may be tempted now to look and go, what a sad story, what a lost case. Believe me, those people keep me up at night. There's people that when I think of them, I instantly start saying, change their heart, Lord, bring them. That's their lives. That's my time. That's not God's timetable. You see, the beauty as I look at their stories is that we know, at least for those people, we know who God is. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know that He died for their sins. They know that there is a place that they can go. Where we can find hope. And so we pray for them. And we trust in what God can do. So Paul was able to be patient because he knows that our God is a patient God. Amen? I love the story of the prodigal son. I do. It's one of my favorite parables because it's one that I can relate so deeply to. In Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The other one said to his father, Father, you do not share the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he was high out, he retired himself out to the citizens of that country, and simply in the field to feed pigs. He longed for his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And you are starving to death. I will sit out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You see, like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. So we began to celebrate. You know, the thing that's always stood out to me about this parable is the fact that it says the father saw him while he was still far away. He saw him while he was still far away. He was patient, diligent, waiting. He was sometimes he was broken, just like the rest of us. He knew what he needed. And so he waited for that son to realize that the only thing he really needed was to be home, to return to the Father. The Father is willing to be patient and wait for his children. Who are we to write them off as lost causes? Who are we to look at people who don't know that and to say, well, that one's a lost cause? There are no lost causes as long as there is breath in our bodies. See, Paul knew that God calling him to return to Syria wasn't hindrance to the gospel. It wasn't that the gospel wouldn't be preached. It wasn't that things wouldn't spread. It wasn't that there wouldn't be growth. It's just that God had other plans in the way to do it. And this is the beauty of being a believer. It's that we trust that when we plant the seed, that the Holy Spirit has the power to water it. We trust that God has the power to move things along. And so God spread the gospel in Ephesus through Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. Did you notice that he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus? It's not like Paul took off and said, well, there's no Corinthians here, but good luck, fellas. Priscilla and Aquila stayed. They were there in Ephesus. They were prepared to help with the work. And then we see Apollos come on scene in Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He awarded him with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of the of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Aquila, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. God's plans are bigger than any one individual. And the way that God works is bigger than any one individual. So when somebody opens up the gospel message, who am I going to preach to them? You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to support things. I'm not going to keep pushing and pushing. Because I know that it's not about me. God didn't honor me to be a used car salesman to push faith. He asked me to look like a son, to love people, to preach the word, to help them become disciples. What we realize is that Paul planting the seed, being willing to go on and say, let me tell you about Jesus. He opened the door for Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos to water that seed. Help it to grow so that people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. See, when we trust that the Holy Spirit is big enough to move, not those great things. It's not about you. It's about what God can do through you. The Great Commission doesn't mean that we push people to make quick decisions. It means that we go out in an unashamed manner and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray for your sins. We love you. We rose again, offering eternal life to all who would trust in him. That opportunity is here today. If you're here today and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, today is the day to make that choice. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. There is a choice for us to make. And that choice is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we, in the waters of baptism, die to ourselves, were buried with him to rise to new life. You don't want us to escape our believing or him not understanding the power of the gospel. And we need the gospel in our lives. If you're here today, maybe you feel like you don't have the courage to share the gospel. All it takes is simple faith to be willing to say, I know where my joy comes from. I know where my hope comes from. I know what love looks like because Jesus died on the cross for me. Share your story. Don't worry about the details. Plant the seed. If you're here today and you just are struggling in life in general, we love you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. Whatever needs you have, we want you to know that we care about them. Can you pray with me?